As always, it's good to see you in Sunday school. Love looking out there and seeing you in your place. As Brother Chris said, Brother Larry has a deal tomorrow, and then he's got another one Wednesday, so be much in prayer for him. Pat also over here has something on Wednesday that she would appreciate your prayers on, and I'm sure there's more that I'm not aware of. When you get to our age, these things happen, don't they? They sometimes seem regular, but that's okay. Lord's still in charge. We're still alive. Amen. Above ground, so this is good. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 this morning, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and it's basically a goodbye chapter for now. And that, you know, each of these chapters, each of these letters usually normally have an opening greeting and salutation, and then towards the end, the goodbye, the departure words, whatever you want to call it, is normally very short. In this case, Paul uses the entire chapter 16 to wrap up the comments that he's made this whole chapter. And I, for some reason or another, I'm not sure why, I've tended to do this through the years, but in my Bible reading, in my personal study and Bible reading, I would read through these greetings and salutations and then the closing remarks, but I really didn't realize how much could be in them. And, you know, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction, instruction, doctrine, instruction, and correction in righteousness. Now, I'm just going to put you on notice. When we were in the prayer room this morning, I was all tongue. And the words were all crossed and everything in my prayer, so I don't know what you're going to hear this morning. But more than normal, I should say. But the last chapter of 1 Corinthians was a blessing to me in the sense that what the Apostle Paul has been trying to say for the previous 15 chapters, he comes to chapter 16 and wraps up some departing words, and you see his train of thought over the course of those 15 chapters in how he says bye. And that tells me he's real. That tells me that he lives what he preaches. And so we're going to begin in verse number 1 of chapter 16. Are you there? Okay. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, I'm going to stop for real quick. I know I probably should finish the reading, but I love the thought behind verse 15. When Paul went to this area to start his ministry, the first people who accepted the gospel and the first family, if you will, that got involved in ministry and in service and in teaching was the house of Stephanas. And that's why he calls them the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm going to share a short testimony with you. You know, Dad was a church planner most of my young life anyway. Basically a missionary in the States, and he'd go somewhere and start a church, and we'd have church in our living room or kitchen or what have you, and he'd start witnessing, and that's what I observed. I mean, that as a kid, that's what I looked at and observed, and how many times I saw men and women whose lives were devastated, they were marred in sin, they were miserable lives, and God would save them. Touched their heart. And boy, the change in those lives. And listen, if you know, some of you know my dad. He's not a Pentecostal person. He's pretty dry. You take all my dryness that I have and multiply it by times 10 and you got my dad. But he taught the Word of God. And the Word of God has a way of getting into a heart and into a mind and stirring it. And so I'm thinking of David Devan. I don't know where he is now, but he was he's a professional guitarist and played in a bar every night, and he was a drunk and everything else. He got saved and laid all of that down and put every bit of his talents to the music in our church. And boy, he was addicted to the ministry. Isn't that neat? Addicted to things previous, but now addicted to the ministry now. And so Paul says, look, Stephanas, not only was the whole household of Stephanas, as we'll see in just a minute, Stephanas saved, he got into ministry, but they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And I just love that verse because of what memories I have through my father's ministry those many years ago. And he says in verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now, I just chuckled just a little bit when I read that, because remember, for 11 chapters, Paul got on to these people. I mean, he let them have it, didn't he? He let them have it. And then just to throw in that little phrase, and I know it probably doesn't mean that, but it also applies. Corinthian church members, that which was lacking, they've stepped in and made it happen, you know? And it's just a little note that we're always glad to have people around to carry the load. You know, that church is just like this church, you know? You've got people who are so addicted to ministry, they serve and they love and they do other things, and that's another one of the great reasons that we like our church home. Verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet you one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. In verse 22, a solemn warning to those who do not love the Lord. That word anathema there, it means accursed. And another shade of meaning for that word is, listen to this, devoted to destruction. And we can take from that this right here. Whether we're an unsaved, lost sinner who says no to God's free gift of salvation provided by his Son, we say no to that, and we refuse the love of Jesus Christ our Lord, we're devoted to our destruction. You see that? That works for lost people. And you know what? In a very small way, it works for Christians too. Maybe not in the same manner, but sometimes Christians will get saved and they won't live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And they will refuse his loving correction and instruction upon their lives. And in essence, now they may not be accursed in the sense that they're going to hell because Christians going to heaven, but their lives, their Christian life seems to be devoted to destruction, to not meaning much in the Christian faith, to not giving glory and praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, or devoted to a destruction, and then Maranatha, which means, O Lord, come. Or you could say at the end of the sentence like this, till he comes. So there are certain individuals that seem devoted to destruction all the way up until the Lord comes back. Isn't that sad? That they are devoted to leaving him out of their lives. Now in verse number 1, he talks about this collection. Now, this is not a tithe. There was a deep famine going on in Jerusalem. They had no food, and so Paul started taking up a collection from the churches and regions that did have food and sending them back to Jerusalem for people, for churches to disperse in the area. And so, now mind you, the Corinthians have been in another frame of mind. They've been too busy making their church like the world. They've been too busy arguing about who's going to be their next pastor. They've been too busy accommodating sexual immorality in the church and Christian brothers in the church suing each other in an open court of law. Paul says, hey, listen, there's this collection that you need to become a part of. This is a ministry for you, Corinthian church members. You need to look outside of your world and stop getting mad every time somebody says something that you don't like, and you need to start thinking about other people, and this is a good place to start. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He's taking up an offering. He wants an offering to be taken up that can be taken to these disadvantaged and these hungry brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now, he doesn't give an amount here, but he gives them, I like this. We've had 15 chapters of Paul trying to get us to use our common sense. We've had 15 chapters of Paul basically telling us, look, as a child of God, think. Have some balance in your life. And here he doesn't give an amount. Every family needs to come up with $20 or something, you know. No, he doesn't do that. As God hath prospered you. So that tells me that, those totals would be different. For the guy who's scraping by and doesn't make much money, that's going to be one total. He's got a good heart. God has prospered him to have a job. So that total may be a very small total. The guy over here who has a factory of sorts, whatever they called them back in those days, and had all kinds of money, then naturally, if he thought about it, if he had some sense of balance and some sense of idea of what God demands of us, he would give a lot. Think about it. As God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul's saying, look, you need to wrap this up, because when I get there, we're going to be taking care of the ministry. You need to be all finished with this. I don't want to devote the time to do this. You do this. This is your ministry. I want it done when I come. And he says, upon the first day of the week. Well, see, they were already meeting the first day of the week, so this just made a good time to give to other people. It made a good time for that to be the time when they gave to others. And he says in verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So two things about this verse. When they get this offering collected, all of this money for these disadvantaged Christians in Jerusalem, he says, you need to take it to the people that need it, but he says them. Look down in your verse. More than one person. You say, well, didn't he trust any of the Christians in Corinth? Is there not one man in the church of Corinth that he could trust to take that money and take it to the right people? Well, if Paul were standing here listening to me ask that question, he'd say, why? Think about it. Why provide that temptation for one man? Accountability is just as important as anything in God's church. And he says, okay, you grab a few guys. This is my terminology. Hey, you pick two or three guys that you trust. They're going to come together, and you get this money, and we'll get it into Jerusalem. And he says, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. You know what that word means? It means grace. Grace. Say that word with me. Grace. Here is a church so wrapped up in themselves for so long. So many tensions in the church. So many problems that the Apostle Paul has taken them to task. And one of the first things he asked them to do is get it together. Start thinking about what you as a child of God should do, how you should serve, and how you should serve in love, 1 Corinthians 13, and how you should let God's Holy Spirit direct you how to serve. And then right after that, you start giving to others your grace. Your grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That means, Linda, that they don't deserve it. They didn't do anything to earn it. But we give it anyway. Liberality. Wonderful, wonderful word. Now, here he calls, as you know, back in the previous verse 1, he calls the money a collection. Well, it's interesting to study the words in the New Testament used for Christian giving. Now, this is not our tithe. This is about giving to others. Here in our passage, he calls it a collection. And he says that their collection is a grace of sorts for those disadvantaged Christians in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, it's called the word contribution is called a fellowship. Now remember what fellowship means from our study in 1 John and 2 John and 3 John? It means the sharing of that which we have in common. When we get together and have some fellowship, we have things in common. And we talk about them. We eat a meal over them. And here the thought is in Romans 15 is you're giving to these people because you have something in common with them. You are a brother and a sister in Christ. And now they're way over here in Jerusalem in this famine and they're destitute. And you're not. you need to give them some of your grace because you have a fellowship together. Another way it's used, and we'll see this when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it's called a blessing. You know this. You want to be a blessing to somebody? Feed them when they're hungry. You feed me when I'm hungry and I'll be your best friend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in another part of that chapter, this word contribution is translated a ministry. You see what the Apostle Paul's doing here? He's wrapping up all this rebuke, 11 chapters of rebuke and 3 chapters of talking about God's Holy Spirit service and love to the brethren. And after he wraps all that up, he says, look, you've got a ministry here. You can give to others your grace. You can give to others and be a blessing. After all, you've got a fellowship with them. You have something in common with them. And even in Acts chapter 24, contribution is translated as a kind act. He's trying to get them way off their own selves and on to other people. Okay, where were we? Verse number 4? I believe so. Get my page turned here. And he says in verse number 4, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul might go. We're going to see something about Paul here in just a minute that's quite convicting for many of us. I know for me it is. And that is, he didn't know a lot of, he didn't have a lot of definite plans. He said, I may be going next week, or I may be going 6 months from now. As the Lord leads, that's what I'll do. He says in verse 5, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Whithersoever means I don't know where I'm going. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you mean to tell me that the great Apostle Paul, who spread the gospel to the Gentiles and all over Asia and built and started churches from scratch in his in the kitchen in his tent and all this, he did not have a blueprint or a roadmap or a direction or a calendar? I believe he had a vague one, but his vague calendar and his vague ideas of what he wanted to do was always tempered with direction from the Lord. We see him make statements 2 or 3 times in different letters that I was going to go there, but God's Spirit moved me over here. And I thought, wow, that's pretty important for me and you to do as well. I mean, we're not building churches. We're not moving to Asia and Corinth and doing all this that Paul is doing. But I'm real bad about looking way off in the future. And the wisdom of getting older is this right here. A lot of my plans didn't work out. Maybe I should have asked God for his direction. Maybe I should have been more in prayer. Maybe I should have been more humble and meek in my heart to accept direction from him. So Paul says, I'm just going to let the Lord lead me along. This is what I'd like to do, but I'm going to let God make the final decision. He says in verse 7, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, we're going to wrap this up in just a minute, but I want you to know where Paul is at the moment. He's in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he's being persecuted. He's being lied about. Great harm is coming to him potentially every day in the ministry. Why is that? Because he's spreading the gospel. If you follow the Lord in your life, and if you do what's right, Satan's going to make sure you have some adversaries. So Paul says, I've got this wonderful opportunity here in Ephesus. I'm going to stay here as long as I need to. It's a great and effectual door, and it's open for me now. Although there are many people who don't want me here, and although there are many people here who are so willing to abuse me and to cause bodily harm and to all that are in our little ministry here, I'll tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, but I need to stay here until then because there's a lot that God wants me to do here. A great and effectual door. Those are the words, similar words anyway, that John uses in the book of Revelation. He's speaking to the church in Philadelphia, and he says, Behold, I have set before thee an open door. God is good about setting before us open doors. He sets before me and you open doors every day. Now, some we may walk through, others we may not. And I look back on my lifetime and my Christian life, and I tended to walk through open doors when my heart was humble before Him and when I was in His Word. Or rather, when I was addicted to ministry. But if I was at a time in my life as a child of God where my desires were cold to Him, where I was focused on my work so much or whatever, no matter how good it was, I was still more focused on it than the Scriptures and what God wanted me to do in my life. It's during those times that I didn't walk through doors. I wasn't good at walking through doors every time I got that way. And just to complete the imagery, as the Holy Spirit would move me toward the door, I'd put my hand up on the door facing and stop Him. Have you ever done that? Most of us have. God leads you to provide a service to somebody that you can do. And it would mean so much. It would be such a wonderful, wonderful grace from you to this other person. And yet you don't decide to do it. God leads us to give to this cause or this cause, but I was really saving that money. And we don't do it. Paul says, I'm going to be right here because God's opened this wonderful, this great door, and it's an effectual one. It's one that will be effective, and it will cause many people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stay here as long as I can and work for Him, but there's a lot of people against me, and they're going to try to shut me down and be against me as much as I can. And then he says in verse 10, Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for the Lord, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Now Timothy was a young man. He was a young little preacher boy. Paul loved him. He had a good heart. He had a good ministry. We know from reading the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, in one of those books, Paul says, Let no man despise how young you are. Let no man despise thy youth, is how it is written. And Paul tells Timothy, Look, you're doing the right thing. God's got you molded for service, and you're doing the right thing. Don't let anybody despise how young you are. Now, I was thinking about this. You know how the Corinthians have shown, they showed us how they were for 11 chapters. And here comes this young preacher boy into their fold. They just eat him alive. You know, they just let him have it. They'll tell him what for. And Paul's simply saying, Look, when he comes to you, take him in. He's teaching the Word of God. Submit to him, not because he knows anything or he's great, but because the Word of God is. And the Word of God is what changes hearts. So in our ministry, in our lives, you and I need to be open for that door. And you guys got doors that I don't have, and I got some that you don't have. But I think he wants us to think about what ministry and think about how I can give to others a little bit of grace. God's given me a bunch of grace. How can I give to this person over here a little grace in their life? Isn't that neat? Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we ask that you would